evening's reading is from Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 to chapter 2, verse 8. This is the account of what Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, accomplished. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year that Artaxerxes was emperor of Persia, Nehemiah was in Susa, the capital city. Hanani, one of my brothers, arrived from Judah with another group, and I asked them about Jerusalem and about our fellow Jews who had returned from exile in Babylonia. They told me that those who had survived and were back in the homeland were in great difficulty, and that the foreigners who lived nearby looked down on them. They also told me that the walls of Jerusalem were still broken down, and that the gates had not been restored since the time they were burnt. When I heard all this, I sat down and wept. For several days I mourned and did not eat. I prayed to God, "Lord, God of heaven, you are great, and we stand in fear of you. You faithfully keep your covenant with those who love you and do what you command. Look at me, Lord, and hear my prayer, as I pray day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess that we, the people of Israel, have sinned. My ancestors and I have sinned. We have acted wickedly against you and have not done what you commanded. We have not kept the laws which you gave us through Moses, your servant. Remember now what you told Moses. If you people of Israel are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But then, if you turn back to me and do what I have commanded you, I will bring you back to the place where I have chosen to be worshipped, even though you are scattered to the ends of the earth. Lord, these are your servants, your own people. You rescued them by your great power and strength. Listen now to my prayer and to the prayers of all your other servants who want to honour you. Give me success today and make the emperor merciful to me." In those days, I was the emperor's wine steward. One day, 4 months later, when Emperor Artaxerxes was dining, I took the wine to him. He had never seen me look sad before, so he asked, "Why are you looking so sad? You aren't ill, so it must be that you're unhappy." I was startled and answered, "May your majesty live forever. How can I help you looking sad when the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The emperor asked, "What is it that you want?" I prayed to the God of heaven, and then I said to the emperor, "If your majesty is pleased with me and is willing to grant my request, let me go to the land of Judah, to the city where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild the city." The emperor, with the empress sitting at his side, approved my request. He asked me how long I would be gone and when I would return, and I told him. Then I asked him to grant me the favour of giving me letters to the governors of West Euphrates province, instructing them to let me travel to Judah. I asked also for a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal forests, instructing him to supply me with timber for the gates of the fort that guards the temple, for the city walls, and for the house I was to live in. The emperor gave me all I asked for, because God was with me. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you so much for your word to us. Thank you for the way that you inspire us and challenge us and encourage us. And Lord, we ask that this evening we would be open to your Spirit speaking to us, revealing to us your truth, and that we would be ready to respond to all that you say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin this evening by telling you a little bit about me. I was in my late teens when I felt God's call into ministry. Growing up, I'd gone to Sunday school as a child, as many children did, but my parents didn't go to church. When I went to secondary school, my parents gave me the choice as to whether or not I wanted to keep going to church. And if I'm honest, I think they were quite surprised when I said, "Yes, I do want to keep going to church." And they were even more surprised when I became even more committed to what was happening in church. And at 14, I became a Christian. Over the next few years, I changed, and in particular, my self-confidence grew. Those of you who know me now will probably find it very hard to believe that as a child, I was painfully shy. I mean, shy enough to spend the whole day in school, in the classroom, and not say a word to anybody. And look what I'm like now. I was very aware in my late teens of the difference that Jesus had made to my life. I was also very aware that most of my peers had little, if not any, knowledge of Christianity. Now, I knew that not everyone would choose to follow Jesus, but I felt very strongly that everyone deserved the right to make an informed decision as to whether or not they wanted to follow him. But how could they do that if they didn't know anything about Jesus? How could they make a decision to choose to follow him or not to follow him if they didn't know what he was like? That was the beginnings of my call into ministry, when God placed on my heart a vision to see other people come to know Jesus. Now, over the next 5 years or so, that vision grew stronger. I confided in a couple of close friends who used to pray with me. And I was in my mid-20s when I felt that that was the time that I needed to move out of my current job, which was in insurance broking, and into Christian service. So I began to look at other options, either for a new job working for a church or for further training. All the time this was happening, I was very aware of the fact that I still hadn't shared with my mum and dad what was on my heart. Now, I knew that they would be supportive because that was the kind of parents that they are. But I really wanted them to understand why I wanted to give up a career in finance and to support me because they could see it was the right thing for me rather than support me because they love me as their daughter. And one day at work, I can't explain how, but I just felt really strongly that that evening, I had to go home and I had to go and talk to them about it. I phoned a friend because I was due at a meeting at church. And I said, I can't come to the meeting because I need to stay in and speak to mum and dad about a change in job. And my friend said, okay, I'll pray for you. And so it got to 8 o'clock on that Wednesday evening. And my mum was calling up the stairs, Lisa, you'll be late again. And I said, no, I'm not going to church tonight. And there was this shocked look. And I said, I'm not going because I need to talk to you. Now, sitting down talking was not something that regularly happened in my family. I don't even begin to want to think what was going through their minds as parents when I said, I want to stay in and talk to you. But we sat down and they realised that it must be something big. And so I began to share with them how I just had a heart for talking about my faith, for telling other people about Jesus, and I was thinking about moving to work for a church or maybe work with young people and leaving my job at the insurance brokers. And they looked at me and said, we're not surprised. And I said, why? And they said, we're not surprised because last night we were talking, and last night while you were leading a youth meeting, we had a big discussion about you, and we said, we don't think you're very happy at work. Why don't you just give up your job and go and work for a church or work with young people? And I couldn't believe it. The timing of our conversation was right down to the very day. I had felt absolutely convinced I had to speak to them on that night. And I had been feeling this call for years and had never felt it was the right time to talk to them. Not only did they understand why I wanted to change jobs, in a way, as far as they could see, they'd actually thought about it first because they'd had that conversation before I spoke to them. And so they were ready and they were prepared for me to share with them my sense of call to ministry. Now, I tell you that story because I could just sense something of that call and that sense of timing in what we heard of Nehemiah. Now, I think Nehemiah's call was far more dramatic than mine, and actually his sense of timing was even more crucial. But as we look at this story tonight, we can see Nehemiah to be a man of vision, a man who knew God's call on his life, and because of that, who sets us an example as to how we should respond to God's call on our own lives, and how we should build our vision on a foundation of prayer. Now, I hope you were enthralled by what the puppets showed us, because they gave us an overview of the whole of the book of Nehemiah. If you haven't read Nehemiah, or if you've read it but you haven't read it for some time, please go back this week and read Nehemiah. It is an inspirational book. If you are in management or in leadership, this is a book you need to read. If you work in a team, this is a book you need to read. I love Nehemiah. When we set the sermon series, said to everybody, I don't care what we preach on, but I'm doing Nehemiah. Because I love him, and I love the vision that he brings, and I love the example that he sets in the way that he leads. He is an amazing leader. And by the way, the puppet team put all that together themselves, and I think they did a remarkable job to give us that overview of who he is. But tonight we've only got the opportunity to look at that very first chapter and into the second chapter. So we're just kind of setting the scene, but there's so much that we can learn. Let me begin by giving you a bit of an overview of Nehemiah and his situation. It was around about 445 BC when these events took place. And almost 150 years earlier, the people of Israel had been disobedient to God. And consequently, the temple at Jerusalem had been destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. And the people of Israel had ended up in exile in Babylon. If you remember the old Boney M song, By the Rivers of Babylon, I can see one person who remembers it and others who aren't admitting it. That's where it stems from. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Later on, you're going to tell me that song's in your heads now. But what they were saying was, how can we worship the Lord when we are a people in exile? So put Boney M to one side. After around 50 years in exile, the people were able to get back to Jerusalem. And you can read all of this in the book of Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, it will tell you everything that happened. And throughout the next 100 years or so, the people of Israel were gradually coming back from their exile and returning to Jerusalem. And after 2 Chronicles in the Bible comes Ezra, and Ezra talks about how he enabled the temple of Jerusalem to be rebuilt, and then the people could actually worship God back in that city. 13 years after Ezra arrived, we get to this point that we're at with Nehemiah. So men from Jerusalem visit Nehemiah, and that includes his brother Hanani. And during the visit, they're obviously chatting, catching up on what's been going on. And Nehemiah says, how's Jerusalem? How's the city? And the men say, it's terrible. The walls are still broken down. The people in the city are all being looked down on by all the foreign neighbours. And although the people are pleased to be back in Jerusalem, clearly what's happened with the walls has affected the way they feel. There seems to be a danger that they feel that they can't preserve themselves as a community of faith because they haven't got the city walls to defend them. And Nehemiah was greatly concerned. Maybe that's an understatement. Nehemiah was probably devastated. But more than being devastated for his fellow countrymen, what he saw was that this was causing people who lived around, who didn't know God, to reflect badly on God. And what had happened, they saw, was really dishonouring God's name. Nehemiah was deeply affected by this news. How affected? He spent days fasting and praying. And during this time, he felt God's call on his life. He felt God call him to do something to get those walls rebuilt. What was it he said? We're building a wall. Anyone can see we're building a wall. He was desperate to get that wall rebuilt. And Nehemiah was in a great position to make it happen because of this job that he had as a cupbearer to the king. Now, a cupbearer was a very influential person because of the importance of his role. Although he was still a servant, and we need to recognise he was a servant, he was quite an influential servant. And it was through that position that he gained access to request permission to go and build the walls. Nevertheless, Nehemiah doesn't take any credit about his position and his job or his vision or anything. He makes it clear all the way through that book that his plans were only successful because God enabled them to be successful. Yes, God did use the position that Nehemiah was in to provide for the rebuilding of the walls, but ultimately, Nehemiah responded obediently to God's call and followed his leading so that God's plan was accomplished. Clearly, Nehemiah was a man of vision, and his vision was built very much on a foundation of prayer. Now, I am hugely challenged when I read of Nehemiah's response to the news of Jerusalem. It was there in what Claire read for us in chapter 1. The bulk of that chapter is pretty much his prayer. It says, for several days he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed, and he kept on praying to God day after day until he had the opportunity to speak to the king. Now, that was 4 months later. He was committed to prayer. Prayer seems to be a foundation for Nehemiah in responding to the vision that God had given to him. And there are several things I want to draw out from that prayer tonight. The first prayer that we see in chapter 1 appears to be this prayer that he prayed and prayed and prayed for 4 months. It was a prayer, obviously, from his heart. Nehemiah wept and mourned. He didn't eat because he was so distressed at the situation in Jerusalem. He was desperate for something to be done. But this prayer was not about how Nehemiah felt. It was not about what he thought should happen. It wasn't about his agenda. And so you'll notice from this prayer, Nehemiah doesn't begin by reeling off a list of requests to God, pleading with God to do something. His starting point with that prayer is to reflect on the character of God. He says, Lord God of heaven, you are great, and we stand in fear of you. He says, you faithfully keep your covenant with those who love you, and you do what you command. For Nehemiah, it's clear that God isn't someone who is there at his beck and call, ready to respond to whatever he asks for. You know, a bit like a magic genie who we want to conjure up at the time that we need a bit of help. Nehemiah knows God. He knows his character. He understands God. And it's from this place of awe and praise that he begins to pray. Now, from that point, this leads Nehemiah into a place of confession. And there, he actually takes responsibility corporately as well as admitting his own failings. He said, I confess that we, the people of Israel, have sinned. My ancestors and I have sinned. We've acted wickedly against you. We've not done what you commanded. Now, clearly, how the people of Israel had behaved was not Nehemiah's fault. But he recognises that he's played a part and that together the people of Israel have let God down. Now, I think this is quite a challenge for our culture today, because I think our culture is one where people seem insistent on blaming everybody else for everything that happens. Look at the kind of culture of suing people for things going wrong. And there quite often seems to be a reluctance for people to take responsibility and say, okay, yeah, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. And instead throw the blame to everyone else that they can see. Nehemiah shows us a very different approach. He's praised God for who he is, and then he confesses the failings of the people. And having done those two things, then he begins to plead with God about building the walls. But even then, in his request, two things strike me. Firstly, Nehemiah isn't just praying for God to miraculously act. He's not standing at a distance saying, God, can you make the walls be rebuilt? Or God, can you send someone to rebuild the walls? Nehemiah is prepared to be an answer to the problem. Now, yes, he was in a position of influence with the king, but it would have been a hugely risky move to even tell the king what was worrying him, let alone to ask the king for some time off to rebuild some walls. I mean, you can kind of think of it in our terms today. If we went to an employer and said, can you give me a couple of weeks on top of my annual leave? I want to rebuild some walls. Paid leave, if possible. But Nehemiah was a servant. Who's ever heard of a servant asking for a couple of months off, particularly when he was this influential? And on top of that, there wasn't always a good relationship between the emperor and Jerusalem. It's quite possible that the reason that the walls were in such a state was because the previous emperor had caused problems for the people of Israel. But Nehemiah is prepared to put himself on the line so that he can be a part of the solution to rebuilding the walls. Secondly, again, this request that he makes, it's not about his agenda. He doesn't just fancy some time off and want to go on a building project. His vision is to rebuild the city of God, to renew the people of God, and to restore the honour of God in the lands. Ultimately, he wants God to be glorified, and he's effectively praying about God's vision, not his own plan or idea. A few months ago, John Stannard came and spoke to us here, and after the service, he spoke to the Encounter group. And one of the things that he was saying was about prayer. And he said we shouldn't see prayer as a means of listing our own desires to God. Prayer is actually more about understanding God's heart and praying for what God wants to be done. And I think this is what Nehemiah is demonstrating here. The fact that the vision is God's idea, not Nehemiah's own idea, I think is also demonstrated in the way that he's prepared to wait before he acts. He prays for 4 months. And then the opportunity arose. Why are you looking so sad? The emperor asked him. And he was able to make that request to the king. He'd been so patient in waiting for God. Quite often people who are visionaries are people of action. You get a dream and you want to see it happen. And if you read the rest of the book, you will see Nehemiah is a man of action. He got stuck in with rebuilding the walls. He was prepared to work hard to get the job done. He was a really strategic thinker. But he was also aware of the importance of God's timing. He'd had a vision to see the walls rebuilt for some time, and he was desperate for that to become a reality. But he knew that God's vision needed to take place in God's way and in God's time. Now, this didn't stop him dreaming about it and planning about it. By the time the king asked him what he needed, he was able to reel off this list of requests. I don't believe he'd thought about that on the spur of the moment. I think he'd carefully thought through what he wanted. But he just patiently waited for God to open that door. And secondly, even then, did you notice how dependent he was on God to make that vision a reality? Clare Etwas, the king asked him, what is it that you want? And Nehemiah said, I prayed to the God of heaven, and then I answered. Nehemiah's life seems to have been soaked in prayer. The response he gave is what we sometimes perhaps call an arrow prayer. Is that a term that you've heard before? One of those prayers that in the midst of a situation, we just shout out silently this prayer to God, asking for his help. It's the sort of thing that happens when something happens at work or at school, and we need wisdom to know how to respond. We quickly make this prayer. But we know from Nehemiah's first prayer that his prayer life wasn't built on these kind of prayers. His prayer life was built on a deep relationship with the living God. And it was from that place of relationship that he could cry out in that crisis. There is so much more that we can learn from Nehemiah. He is an excellent leader. He's a strategic thinker. He's a man of vision, but he didn't rush off on his own. He follows God. He encourages other people and motivates them to join in. This came out with the story that the puppets told us. He faced a lot of conflict and opposition, but he responded wisely. How did he know what to do? Surely he prayed and he listened to God and he followed God all the way. Above all, Nehemiah, despite being a leader, was a follower of God. And his life was built on a foundation of prayer. And as I looked at Nehemiah's prayer, I admit, tonight I was thinking about talking about vision, and that's not the way the message went. It turned in a completely different direction that was unexpected. Because I felt God saying, we need to reflect on our own prayer lives. Are our prayers rooted in knowing who God is and declaring his characteristics? Or are they simply lists of things that we want God to do for us? Are our prayer requests based on our ideas to a solution? Or do our prayers bring us to that point where we actually begin to know God's heart and we're praying for what he desires? What's our natural reaction in a difficult situation? Is it to pray to God before we answer or before we act? Or do we jump in with both feet and try and get through a situation on our own? What about those of you out there who are visionaries, where God has laid something on your heart, something you're really passionate about? Are you prepared to be part of the solution? Is that what God wants of you? And if so, are you waiting on God's leading, or are you rushing ahead with your own plans? Nehemiah gives us an excellent example of the importance of prayer in spiritual leadership. And he demonstrates the necessity of taking responsibility, both in confession and in action. And his prayers show us that as followers of Jesus, we need to be dependent on God and in constant communication with him. He shows us that we need a depth of relationship that reflects the character of God and also that forms that foundation where we can plead to God for help. So I hope that Nehemiah has inspired you in the way that he inspires me. And I hope maybe you'll go and look more about Nehemiah in the week ahead. But let's just take a few moments to pause and reflect on what God is saying to us personally. Loving God, we thank you for the inspiration that Nehemiah gives to us and for the example that he is to us in our lives and particularly in prayer. Lord, we know how important it is to be in constant communication with you. And yet we recognize so often we can be aware of your presence with us but fail to ask you what you want us to do. And for that, we're sorry. And loving God, I pray for each of us that you will help us to build an even deeper foundation of prayer in our own lives. I pray that you will help us to hear from you and know your call as to what you want us to do, what you want us to say, how we can show your love in the situations that you have placed us in. I pray that you'll give us patience to wait for the right opportunities and wisdom to know how to respond. And may our communication with you grow and grow and our relationship with you get deeper and stronger. In Jesus' name, amen.